Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for the time that we just had to learn from one another. And Lord, I thank you for the time that you gave me over these last 2 weeks to think about this passage and to study this passage, and for what you've taught me through that process, Lord. And I pray that you'll give me the ability and use me as your spokesman here this morning, Lord, to teach what you would have the folks here learn from the passage, in addition to what they've already learned. And Lord, help us to be, again, appliers of our word and of your word, and doers of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have divided this morning's lesson into three divisions. And the first is Isaiah foretells of a time when Judah will honor God and walk with God. And that's the first section and the last section. That's chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And then sandwiched in between those passages is my division 2. Isaiah warns Judah of consequences of walking with man instead of God. And that's chapter 2, verse 6 through 21. And then my third division is Isaiah describes conduct which reveals who we are walking with. And that's actually the last verse in chapter 2 up through chapter 4, verse 1. Please open your Bibles if you're not there. Let's go ahead and begin. This week's lesson actually does begin, and it ends, with Isaiah describing a future time when Judah will do two things that his contemporaries were not doing. The future time is what he calls in the last days, if you see in chapter 2, verse 2, and in that day, in chapter 4, verse 2. When coupled with the other passages in Scripture, some of which we saw this week, many theologians believe that the time period that Isaiah refers to is the 1,000 years where Christ will reign on earth. As described in Revelation 20, that's what he's referring to when he says, in that day. Of course, Revelation 20 describes a 1,000-year reign where Jesus will return to earth and will physically govern the world from Jerusalem. It's called the millennium. That's when the events that Isaiah describes in chapters 2, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, are going to occur. What are the two things that people will do then that they're not doing in Isaiah's day? We see in chapter 2, verse 3, that they will seek to be taught by God so that they will walk in His ways. Then Isaiah, he goes on and he actually begs his contemporaries in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah is really pleading with his contemporaries here to walk with God now as they would in that future day. The second thing that Judah would do in the millennial kingdom is that it would take pride in what God provided, His supply, His provision. We're told that. In the ending verses in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. We'll see in a few moments that the future relationship with God, where Israel walks with God and takes pride in His provisions for them, and they want to be in His presence, is far different than Isaiah's experience with his contemporaries that he's writing about. And in Israel's contemporary relationship, which we're going to talk about in the next two divisions. But our first principle is this. This is my first principle. When we walk with God, our pride is in His provisions for us, and we seek to learn and obey His word. When we walk with God, our pride is in His provisions for us, and we seek to learn and obey His word. That's characteristics of people that walk with God. Our pride is in His provisions for us, and we seek to learn and obey His word. Are you walking with God now? You know, are you seeking His word and wisdom, and then perhaps more importantly, are you applying it to your life? Do you honor and glorify God for your provisions? On the other hand, what does it look like when we don't do these things? That's really what Isaiah covers now in these next two divisions. Let's talk about the second division where Isaiah warns Judah of the consequences of walking with man instead of God. In the second division, Isaiah's direction, of course, changes. He stops focusing on the future era, the last days, and he begins focusing on his contemporaries, his present age. And he starts by describing the picture that the practices that Judah was engaged in at the time. He says, "You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob." Who is you there? You know, it's not exactly clear, but I think it's the leaders in all spheres of life in Judah at that time. And I say that just from what follows. He then describes how Judah is full of superstitions, Eastern religions, divination. It's also full of treasures and chariots and idols. You know, we talked a lot about idols in the lesson. What are idols? The theologians differ in the definition, but the dispute really arises out of God's command in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 6, where God says this. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God." See, in church history, you know, a great debate has occurred over the definition of an idol. And the debate has really focused on whether it's ever appropriate to give any kind of a man-made object or image any sort of respect or honor, anything like that. But we really don't need to resolve that issue here today. Isaiah makes it plain that the real problem was that Judah had fallen into the trap of giving improper devotion to things other than God. Idol worship is improper devotion. It is devoting ourselves to someone or something other than God. Why do we give excessive devotion to certain things? One reason, maybe the most common reason, is that we see something other than God as our source of supply, our source of provision. God warned Israel that if they failed to remember that God was the source of their wealth, for example, that they would start to see themselves as the source of their wealth. He told them that in Deuteronomy 8:17. He says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." See, idolatry, you think about it, is the natural result of forgetting that God is the source of everything that we have. As soon as we stop truly believing and recognizing that God is our supplier, our provider, then we become an idolater. Our idolatry may take the form of, you know, actually attributing our blessings to an idol made by human hands, you know, like a rabbit foot for good luck, something like that, or like in Moses' day when Aaron made the golden calves instead of attributing blessings to God. Or today, more likely than not, we're going to see ourselves, our wit, our hard work, our education, our good looks, all these types of things, our jobs, as our source of supply and provision. As soon as we fall away from seeing how everything that we have is ultimately supplied by God, we become idolaters to some degree. We then start to magnify the importance of someone or something other than God. Often that someone or something is ourselves. We see ourselves as our source of supply, and then we become proud. That's what Deuteronomy 8:17 says is going to happen, and that's what Judah had fallen into. First off, you know, it had stopped seeing God as a source of wisdom. Verse 6 indicates that Judah was using divination to gain knowledge of the future instead of prayer and looking to God's word for their supply. Second thing you notice in verse 6, it indicates that they had clasped hands with pagans, end quote. What does that mean? I think it means that they had entered into military and business alliances with pagans. It could mean that they had married into pagan relationships, but they did it in violation of God's word. Today, you know, we are commanded by God to stay away from such relationships. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Judah had come to see alliances with pagans as a source of supply for their material or their military or even their relational needs. When we enter into unholy alliances today, we do so because we think that they're going to supply something that we want or need. We show them that we trust the alliances more than we trust God's wisdom on this particular topic that's given us in the Bible. Thirdly, we see in verse 7 that Judah's land was full of silver and gold. So people had become hoarders. They'd become accumulators. They got their security and their prestige from their possessions, not from God. They used God's resources for self-glorification instead of as God's stewards. So their source of security and their prestige was the possessions, not God. And finally, verse 7 says, their land is full of horses and chariots. Chariots, I should say. Their kings were not to accumulate these kind of weapons of war under the law of Moses, but they came to believe that their weapons were their source of strength. Judah believed that its weapons and not God were its source of protection. Finally, of course, in verse 8 we read, their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. Not surprisingly, when they start seeing divination as the source of their wisdom, alliances with pagans as the source of their strength, military weapons and wealth as their source of security, the natural progression is into idolatry. That's what they've gotten into. Then in verse 9 comes the principle. So man is humbled and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them, end quote. The word so is so important here. What Isaiah is really telling us is that in God's economy, the natural result of reliance upon and devotion to all of these things for our supply, for our provision, and then the pride that results from our accomplishments is that God will bring us low. He will humble us. That's the natural progression. That's the natural result. And so that's my second principle. God will bring us down when we forget that He is our source of supply and we exalt ourselves. God will bring us down when we forget that He is our source of supply and we exalt ourselves. One more time. God will bring us down when we forget that He is our source of supply and we exalt ourselves. God's a jealous God. He is the first cause, term we might use in the law, He's the first cause or the source of everything that we have ultimately. You know, our air, our water, our light, our food, life itself. He will not allow us to forget that and attribute our provisions to ourselves or to others. You know, imagine how you'd feel if you gave great gifts to your children, or to your spouse, or to your lover before you're married, and they ignored you and they started giving credit to others or to themselves. That's idolatry. That's how God feels. You know, it begins with our forgetting who all of our resources come from. Excuse me, Isaiah's contemporaries give us, I think, a great example, a visual aid, you might say, to see how ingratitude toward God, you know, this lack of a thankful heart toward God, actually leads step by step to idolatry, self-glorification, self-worship, and pride. So how can we avoid this kind of arrogance and pride? How can we avoid what Judah did? Well, I think we look at, you know, avoiding exactly the same steps they took. You know, stop looking for wisdom in the wrong places. You know, they're for wisdom and divination. We need to stop looking for wisdom from Facebook or TV or radio or the newspaper and instead look to God's Word as our final authority. See, our skills are gifts from God to be used for God rather than used to, you know, to do things, to accomplish things that then we take credit for. I think of how many of our resumes do that, right? You know, we print up resumes. How many times do we attribute these things that we've done on our resumes to God? Number three, you know, we see our wealth as a resource that God has entrusted to us for His use rather than for our self-glorification and as a source for our security that replaces our reliance on God. And above all, we thank God for everything, always. You know, as I thought my way through this lesson, I couldn't help but think. You know, this thankfulness element, this thankful heart towards God for His provisions, is extremely important. When you think about it here, you know, it's hard to really overstate its significance. If we don't have thankful hearts towards God, we are idolaters. You know, we are assuming then that our provisions are from some other source than God. I think of Philippians 4:6, where Paul commands us, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." You know, you think about that passage, when we stop giving thanks to God, that's a warning sign for us. That we are thinking that we have some other source for our provisions than God. That we ourselves are the supplier. When we stop praying, we stop thinking that we need God as our provider. We're thinking that we're the supplier, we're the provider. You know, I'm so prone to do the same thing that Judah was guilty of. And it's caused me all kinds of anxiety and sleepless nights. I don't know if you've gone through that, but I so easily forget that Galen is not Galen's provider. You know, God is Galen's provider. When I remember that, and I get back to thanking God and asking Him for my provisions, and asking Him for everything that I need, and leaving it with Him, and trusting Him, my anxiety level decreases dramatically. Thankfulness is our idolatry gauge. You know, it's our self-worship barometer. If we stop being thankful to God for our provisions, we're moving into idolatry. If we stop praying to God, we're forgetting who our provider is, and we're moving into idolatry. We're like Judah. Judah was filled with idolatry and human worship. In verse 11, Isaiah makes it clear that this humbling of Judah is coming in that day when God will be exalted, he says. Well, in context, Isaiah was starting to reveal an initial day of judgment or discipline where God would use the Assyrians and then later the Babylonians to humble Judah. And he's also speaking of a day that's still future to us, that will be a day of humbling for all who are proud and fail to exalt God. This was God's warning to Judah. You know, it still had time to repent of its self-sufficiency, its pride and idolatry. It's also God's warning to us. God is using Isaiah here to graciously tell us how God feels about pride and self-sufficiency, and that He will humble us if we continue in it. He doesn't have to warn us, but He does. You never know how soon God's discipline is going to fall on us for pride and self-sufficiency, but Isaiah teaches us that it will come one day unless we repent. Isaiah's warning is really as applicable today as it was 2,800 years ago. God's not changed. He still just absolutely detests human pride, and He will bring you and I down, and He will humble us if we are proud. Now, the good news is that God will also raise us up when we humble ourselves. We learn that in the New Testament. We learn that in the book of James in chapter 4. He promises in due time to raise up those who humble themselves. You know, when you stop thanking God and you start taking credit for your provision, God is going to humble you. But when you repent and you start seeing the truth, like we're talking about here this morning, that God is your provider, and you start expressing that truth with thanksgiving and prayer to Him for your needs, He will raise you up in due time. Isaiah was graciously warning Judah, and now he graciously warns us of our self-sufficiency and our pride. Final division. Isaiah describes conduct which reveals who we are walking with and God's response. You know, and in order to understand Isaiah's message in this third division, I really struggled a lot with one particular issue. And I think we actually need to begin kind of in the middle of the passage, because I think there's a verse in the middle of it that's really pivotal to understanding the passage. And the verse is 8, chapter 3, verse 8. Isaiah states this, he says, "For Judah has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. Defying His glorious presence. This verse is key for several reasons. The rest of chapter 3, if you look at it, describes what God is about to do to discipline Judah. It starts out just talking about what God's going to do. But it's easy to miss why He's going to do it. That's how I found this verse. I was like, why is He doing this? Verse 8, we find the clearest indication of why God is disciplining Judah. And why is He doing it? Because their speech and deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. That's the answer to the question. What does Isaiah mean by defying the Lord's glorious presence? He doesn't really tell us that. But when you back up and you think about it, we know. We know from numerous incidences in Israel's history that there were times when God was with Israel, present with Israel, and there are times when He was not. You know, in the book of Joshua, if you recall when we went through that, God told Joshua that God would go with Joshua in the same way that He went with Moses. God makes it clear in Joshua that God's presence with Israel was dependent on Israel's obedience to God. He also made it clear that God's presence with Israel was absolutely essential for Israel to win victories over its enemies and to experience God's provision. Remember in the book of Judges, we read about this cycle of Israel's where they would have love for God and obedience to God, and His presence would be with them, and then they would slide into self-sufficiency, into idolatry, and then God's anger would come upon them. God's presence with Israel meant God was on their side. You know, He was their strength, He was their source of all of their provisions, all of their supply. He was their ultimate resource for everything. When we read chapter 3, verse 8, we see what Judah has done is very significant. It has, again, by its speech and its conduct, defied God's presence with Judah. And this all becomes increasingly important to us because Isaiah is going to tell us in chapter 7 that a time is coming when a child will be born who will be not only a man, but also God, and He will be with people. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. So this whole concept of what it truly means to have God with us is being now fleshed out here in Isaiah for Judah and for us as we get into this, and we can start to see what kinds of things it means to have God with us and what it takes to actually defy God's presence with us. What kind of things are going to result and are defying God's presence and getting His discipline. So now we can look at what Judah did that defied God's presence with us and what kind of discipline God uses when we defy His presence. First up, how did they defy God's presence? Well, the answer, I think, is actually summarized in the last verse in chapter 2. That's why I included it in this division. Well, God gives this command to Judah. He says, stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? See, God tells him, stop regarding man. You know, it assumes, in other words, that Judah had been regarding man or regarding humanity. What does that mean? Well, the word regarding simply means in reference to. So Judah was doing something that referred to or referenced humanity when it should have been referring to or referencing God. And what did it do? Well, it attributed all its supply and provisions to the work of man rather than God. The reference to man's nostrils refers to the fact that man must breathe air supplied by God to do anything. So again, God is the first cause of everything that man is able to do because He gives us air to breathe. And it's wrong to refer to man, then, as the cause of our provisions and ignore God, as we just discussed. Going down that road results in idolatry. We now learn it also defies God's presence with us. So that was why God was about to discipline Judah. Then in chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 9, God describes what the discipline will be. He says, for behold, the Lord God of hosts, meaning God is the leader of an army, that's what the hosts are, is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, and so on. God is telling Judah, God is going to lead an army, which we're going to later see is the Assyrian and Babylonians, that will take away all of the people who they think are the sources of their supply. You know, all the government leaders and all of Judah's suppliers of food, water, and everything that they're relying upon. The fact that the people have come to think of the leaders as their source of supply, I think is implicit in verses 6 and 7. Look in verse 6 and 7. It says, a man will try to make his brother a leader, saying, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. And then the proposed leader responds, in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me the leader of the people. Now, everyone in Judah knew that the people expected the leaders to provide everything that they needed. And the people would be angry when they didn't do that. They'd be angry with the leaders. So they would blame the leaders. And no one then wants to be the leader. That's what it's saying. This is the mentality that shows that Judah is defying the presence of God and denying God as their supply. They are relying on human leadership, human accomplishment, and they're filled with human pride. The leaders have also misused the resources that God has given them. In verses 13 to 15, God announces his judgment against, quote, the elders and the princes of his people. He says, it is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people by grinding the face of the poor? Judah's leaders had abused their positions and used the resources that God had provided to them and entrusted to them to enhance their own prestige and their own well-being. They not only misused wealth, they acquired wealth by abusing people. Isaiah describes in chapter 3 the kind of discipline that God uses to punish us when we do that. When we misattribute our source of supply to ourselves or to our leaders, and we misuse what God gives us to glorify ourselves rather than for his purposes. He takes away whatever we rely on and whatever resources we misuse. That's his justice. That's called poetic justice. See, poetic justice is discipline or punishment that is uniquely designed to fit the crime. You know, it's not random. A great example, I think, is Jacob. Remember, he used deception to acquire the birthright from his father, Isaac. And then he, in turn, gets deceived by his uncle Laban for 7 years. That was poetic justice. It taught Jacob, no doubt, how distasteful deception can be. Judah was attributing godlike attributes to its leaders, and the leaders were using God's provisions to glorify themselves rather than God. So God would make leadership distasteful by taking away Judah's provisions. Isaiah gives us another example of how God would use poetic justice, I think in verses 16 to chapter 4, verse 1, with respect to the women. Again, the women had misused God's wealth to glorify themselves. Isaiah describes them as haughty and describes how they had covered themselves with, if I counted it correctly, over 20 very expensive items for no other purpose than self-glorification and physical attractiveness. Imagine that. People are starving to death and they got these high-priced, you know, this high-priced jewelry and all these adornments. And in response, God describes how he will turn their efforts at self-glorification and physical attraction into humiliation and physical abhorrence and loathing. God wants us to not only know that he will punish us for refusing to acknowledge his support and presence with us, he wants us to know how he will punish us. And it will be with this poetic justice. So my principle is this. God uses punishment that is uniquely appropriate to teach us we are dependent on his presence and provision. God uses punishment that is uniquely appropriate to teach us we are dependent on his presence and provision. God uses punishment that's uniquely appropriate to teach us we are dependent on his presence and provision. If we think that government is our source of supply, God will punish us in a way that teaches us that it isn't. If we see ourselves as the source of the wealth that he gives us and use it to glorify ourselves, God will discipline us in a way that makes that kind of conduct distasteful. And we talked earlier about how lack of thankfulness is a barometer to show our level of idolatry. I think using the resources that God gives us to glorify ourselves, like the women of Judah did, is a barometer of our self-worship. You know, it's a specific brand of idolatry. This whole lesson, you know, particularly here to me, God's anger towards the women of Judah got my attention. You know, God has really been working on me, you know, on this issue for years. You know, before I was a believer, my spending was just like the women here. You know, I spent everything I could for self-glorification. Bought fancy cars, I bought suits that were five times what I would have had to pay, high-priced everything, high-priced shoes, all that kind of stuff. And I did it for self-glorification. Everything I did was for self-glorification. And God warns us, I think, with the women here of Judah, that our spending habits are a barometer of our self-worship and our idolatry. It is for me. On the other hand, God wants us to know that if we do acknowledge Him as our God, as our supplier of everything, and we do act and we do speak as He tells us to, that we will enjoy the fruit of such attitudes and behavior. He tells Isaiah to tell Judah that. He says in verse 10, he says, "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds." You know, in other words, what I think God is saying is, it really works both ways here. In other words, God uses poetic rewards in the same way that He uses poetic justice. He uniquely, you might say, compensates us and rewards us for walking with Him. God goes with the righteous. He supplies and He protects the righteous. Who are the righteous? Well, of course, they're the ones who want God's presence with them. They want it because they believe that He is their supplier. They look to Him for their provision. They do not want to be apart from God. And He loves them and He cares for them. And they're grateful because of it. They see everything as God's gift to them. And they show their appreciation through thankfulness and by trying to obey Him. And when they sin, they confess it and they depend on His promise to cleanse them from all unrighteousness and leave them again righteous in God's eyes. Do you want God present with you all the time? Do you want Him with you when you're out buying your clothes, or you're buying your cars, or you're spending your money, going on vacation? Are you constantly thanking God because you know that He is your provider? He's your ultimate provider. Do you see yourself as a custodian for the wealth that He gave you, as a steward of it? Or do you defy God's presence? You know, you see yourself really as the source of all of your provision? Maybe you see the government as the source of all your provision, your protection, your housing, and so on. Do you use wealth to glorify yourself? Do you maybe abuse people to get wealth? And use wealth to gain prestige and add to your prestige? God uses both. He uses discipline and rewards that are uniquely suited to discourage us from defying His presence and to encourage us to be thankful for His provision. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will bring these thoughts to our minds as we go through our lives from now on, Lord, that we'll think about what You looked at when You saw Judah. You saw how they were spending their money and how they were defying Your presence by the kinds of conduct that they were into, Lord, by looking for wisdom from a different source than You and for looking for their provisions from different sources than You. Lord, help us to keep that in mind and help us to remember that that's how we defy Your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.